day in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Let me read that to you today. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't that money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. A great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down and died at his feet and died. Then the young men came and found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I struggle with this scripture. I really struggle with this one. And to be completely honest, I don't understand it. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, this was a teaching moment for them, not a death moment. I seriously don't fathom the entirety or the depth of what actually happened there. I would like to think that the personal grief was just so overwhelming that they died. I don't even want to speculate why or how death occurred. But scripture, history dictates that Ananias and Sapphira, in this situation, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, they died. I don't get that. Why? Why? I've heard this preached several different ways, and it almost, on occasion, has become like a threat. Like, if you're going to fit in here, if you're going to be a part of this group, if you're going to be a part of the church, you need to give financially. I even had, in the last 10 years, confrontation with a pastor who believed absolutely that every single person in the church needed to sell everything they had, live communally, and own nothing of their own. And we talked last week, you know, there were people, Ananias and Sapphira, the scripture that I read said, and they also had a piece of land that they sold, which indicated last week's message that there were people that were selling on occasion their lands, their properties, their goods, and they were bringing the money and they were funding the mission of the gospel through the apostles in that day. And man, this guy was just, and he went and he tried to plant a home church with that philosophy. One of the problems were that they met in his home that he didn't sell. And so he didn't buy 100% into the concept that he was teaching, but he wanted to be a part of this group that was proclaiming this new lifestyle that would reform all of Canada. And that everybody now would become Christian, and that we would isolate ourselves from the rest of the world, and we would live in these communities, and from these communities, then other people would be drawn in. Well, you get what I've been preaching over the past few months. It's not trying to get people in. It's me trying to get you out into our community. This past week, I really had this moment where God spoke to my heart I was meeting with a coach, and she challenged me. Yes, I said she. It's awesome to have different perspectives and different concepts. And this is the second lady in my 35 years of ministry that I've had opportunity to coach me. And she asked me what I wanted. And I said, I so desperately want to become a better pastor. And the more she talked, she said, when you say you want to become a better pastor, that almost indicates that you think you're a bad pastor or that you're not where you need to be. And she began talking to me about how my skill set needs to transition into the mission where I am currently serving. And so I was saying, I need to grow instead of taking the skill set that I have and transition that into the calling that God has placed on my life. And not that I won't get better, but my focus has been learning, achieving, gaining more instead of transitioning what I already have, being a good steward of what I already have to lead more effectively in the specific calling that God has placed on my life. Now, I say that to say this. I recognize this fact. Some of you may feel when I'm trying to push you out the door and using language like we need to get better at going out, some of you may feel like I'm dismissing or I'm not valuing the gifts and the abilities that you already have. And I want to apologize if I have made you feel like you are not adequate to get out of these walls and you need to get something special, some new anointing to be able to minister beyond. Here's what I would like to be able to rephrase this push as. God has gifted you in so many different areas and ways. There are so many gifts in this auditorium this morning, it would be hard for us to even count them. Here's what I would love for us to do as a congregation. I would love for us to take the skill set that we already have and find new ways to implement it in the communities in which we live. Doesn't that sound so much better than you need to get better at outreach? You need to get better at getting out into your... Oh my goodness, when I thought about that challenge that came into my personal life and then I equated it with the desire and the push to get out, which speaks to maybe your history where you feel, as a church member, I had to conform, or I have to become like this. I have to act this certain way. And, you know, not that we have this in this congregation, but maybe some in the past, I have to eat a certain way, or I have to dress a certain way. My wife grew up in a congregation that if she didn't dress a specific, detailed way when she went into church, she couldn't participate. Now, she could sit in there, but she was not allowed to do and to utilize any of her giftings that God had placed on her or given to her. I want to tell you today, God has gifted us uniquely and differently. And we do not. Now, let me clarify after I say this. We do not have to conform to the ways and to the rigors of church. I said, wait a minute, let me clarify. If Fairview truly is making Jesus the subject, then for us, our uniformity and our unity will be found in Jesus, not in what we do or who we are. Our unity will be found in Jesus. And that means the gifts that God has given you, you have the ability to let them shine. But I also believe that God will use them in a holy and an orderly and in a productive way. I don't believe that God is a God of chaos, so we don't have to get chaotic to utilize our gifts. I believe that there is a method and a plan that God has for you that will allow your gifts to integrate themselves into the calling and the mission of this congregation. And that excites me. It excites me when my coach said this week, quit putting yourself down. Use the gifts that God has already given you. And yes, you're going to grow in those. But you'll look back and go, when did that happen? How did that happen? Wow. Remember, we talked about image. Here's what I believe about Ananias and Sapphira. I believe they were new converts. I believe that they had embraced Christ and that they had dedicated their lives to him, that they had received the good news that the apostles were preaching, that they were a part of that 5,000 men plus women and children that came into the collective that were the early church. But I think they let image drive them. I really do. And again, I'm going to stop. I'm not even going to go into why they died. I believe that image drove them. They were self-sufficient, and they were probably people who had provided for themselves, and they sold this piece of land. And it says, Ananias and Sapphira together conspired to do this. They sold a piece of land. They brought an X amount of dollars to the apostles and laid at their feet and said, we sold a piece of land, here's the money. They were together. Isn't it so easy to manipulate and be deceitful when you've got a companion in that? You know, in the business world, isn't it so easy to be more deceitful and more, greedy? If your boss is the same way, or if your employees are the same way. Ananias and Sapphira came together. They collectively said together, we're gonna do this. We're going to tell the apostles this is, well, I don't even think that they, even at that point, because Peter came up with the question, I think they just decided, we're going to keep part of this back. We're not going to give it all. And so when Ananias went in to take the money, and I find it unique that, you know, one of my favorite things about being married to my wife is when God calls us to give, I like to do it together. There's just something about that when we serve or when we give together, or, you know, we even decide on an amount together. You know, we send a donation for the brain cancer walk that was happening this morning, and Joe said, how much do we want to give? And we dialogued that, and instead of me just going, whatever, it was a joy to be able to dialogue that with her. Now, I think that Satan created within Ananias and Sapphira this deceitful attitude where they thought they had to become manipulative together instead of just actually giving what God had laid or what they felt God had laid on their heart. So Ananias comes in all by himself and he puts this money. And here's one of the questions you're going to be asking your Lifestyle 7, and I'm so thankful for the ones of you who fill that in and report back to me and tell me some of the answers and what God's doing in your life through some of those questions. But one of those questions that's in there talks about... I just lost my train of thought. That's okay. You'll get it when you read it. There's a good promotion. If you're not doing it, you got to read your Lifestyle 7 to figure out what was Pastor Glenn trying to remember. There you go. Peter is talking to Ananias, And I intentionally read that scripture as a blank slate. I tried to intentionally read through that with no emotion. I've heard it read a couple different directions. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? In a very accusatory way. That's what you'll find in the Lifestyle 7. And then there's other times I've heard it with just this awesome compassion, like, Ananias, how is it that the spirit of Satan, that Satan has filled your heart to the point where you lied to him? How is it? I want you to get a visual. I want you to look at that and go, how did Peter address him? And then getting back to that whole question of death, if you know why, send me an email. And if I think it's a rational, reasonable answer, you and I can write a book. We'll co-author it. And we can promote it to all these theologians that have the same questions as what we have. And again, I'm not going to go into the reasons of death or what I would even speculate, but I want to kind of wind us up before communion with this thought. I can remember times in my life where I've been a little less than completely honest, whether it's withholding so that maybe I could look better, or so that maybe the ministry would look better, or, you know, one thing I've never done is pad the numbers. You know, that's the big thing. Oh, we got 200 people. They only 50 come a week, but we got 200 people. But there have been times in your life, probably too, that you've been less than completely upfront to either save image or save reputation or to save hard feelings or whatever that is. And I can honestly say, and you could probably agree with me, that every time that we have done that, a little piece of us has died. A little piece of integrity. A little piece of that soft, tender heart that God wants us to have. And repetition builds hard calluses. I'm so thankful that each day you and I have the opportunity to say, God, search us, try us, know us, lead us in the paths of righteousness. Look into my heart and see, are there any of those little fragments? How many people today have a medical diagnosis of a percentage of their heart being dead? There's a lot. When I thought of that, I thought, what about the spiritual application? We're still living, we're still acting, we're still moving, we're still functioning, we're going through the motions, but are there little pieces of us, because of where we were or where we are, that have gotten hard, that have gotten calloused? A little bit of us, I believe, dies every time that we deceive. Even if it's a self-deception. I've been quoted a lot of times for this phrase. If you can't get there, or if you're not there, fake it till you make it. It goes back to the appearances. Now, some schools of thought, the power of positive thinking, would tell us that you just keep faking it till you make it because you're headed there and you're going to get there, and you might get there. But where I want to be is where God is leading me. And I would rather Him direct and guide and lead my path than me. We need to allow the stony heart to be broken. Only He is able to make it pliable again. A few weeks ago up in Junior Church, Pastor Joe did an example where she had this vase, this clay pot, and she smashed it. And the kids were like, "Sirius, you're going to break it. You're going to break it. I can't believe you're going to do that." With all of her efforts, and she didn't go down this direction, but with all of her efforts, she could not have taken those pieces from that smashed piece of pottery and reshaped them and molded them back together. She is incapable of that. But our hard heart, God is incredibly able to break it and to reshape it and to mold it, and to keep it pliable. I even believe that counter to the medical diagnosis of the dead heart, parts of your heart being dead, and that spiritual application that I thought about, I believe that God can even take the dead parts of our heart and revive them and give us a full heart filled with the love of Christ. So here's my challenge to you. In all of your gifts and wherever you are, I want you to know that this congregation need not be about conformity, unity, absolutely. Uniformity, no. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to do the same things. We don't have to like everything that everybody else does. You are gifted uniquely. So here's what you need to do. Be, and you can fill in the blanks where you're gifted. Be, live. So be what God's called you to be. Live the life that God has intended for you to live. I loved Hannah's post the other day about running, and she's getting back into it. And I was talking to Betty today. You and Joe need to get together and run because she's a runner too. When we have a part of us that brings passion and love, we should be about using that and doing that and making it a part of our lives. Be, live, and I touched on this last week, give. Time, talent, tithes and offerings. Whatever we have, we need to be about giving. Again, the article in the bulletin, that little snippet, will clarify that for you and exactly what the intent of that statement is. Be, live, give as God leads. As God leads. I'm so excited. And you've heard me say this numerous times. I'm so excited about where God is taking us as a congregation. And He will do that. He will do that. And all He's asking you today to do goes right back to the prayer that I prayed before Pastor Joe came up, where I used the phrase, "Let us hear your voice. Let us hear your spirit. Let us hear your call." For it's only when you hear it from Him that you fully grasp how it integrates into your life. Pastor Dan, if you want to come ahead and come up, think about my story about mathematics. Remember what I said? Didn't make sense to me. And when it didn't make sense to me, I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't study it. I didn't spend time with it. It wasn't a part of who I was. But later, in 10th grade, when it began to make sense and there was that internal churning that compelled me to learn it and to be a part of it and to know it, it's then that I became passionate. Not just because I said, "Hey, I need to know math better," when the Spirit of God integrated into my life and I saw the big picture. And I knew how it fit. And I knew how it worked. And I knew what it can do. That's when I got excited. That's when I started following through. That's when I started doing it. Be, live, give, hear the Spirit today.